The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you. Thank you so much. You may be seated, please. Well, it's good to be under the spout where the glory comes out, and I'm glad to be here tonight, glad to be with Dr. Wells and this great, great church and ministry, glad to preach just before Dr. John Hamlin, the spiffiest dressing, most sophisticated independent Baptist preacher in fundamentalism today, and probably one of the most powerful. And I said back in the hallway a while ago, I said, do you know what's worse than getting up and preaching just before Dr. John Hamlin preaches? They said, no. I said, getting up and preaching just after Dr. John Hamlin preaches. And it's a wonderful thing. And then, of course, with Dr. Smith here, editor of The Sword of the Lord, America's strongest and most powerful voice for fundamentalism, needed worse than it's ever been needed in the history of the Sword of the Lord. And we need to pray for Dr. Smith and for the Sword of the Lord. He is charting a course and has charted a course that has known no retreat. And in a day when everything is going south and letting up for fear of persecution that seems to be looming, he has not let up. As a matter of fact, he's intensified. And I thank God. I look forward to every issue of the Sword of the Lord and read it. And so with Dr. Wells and John Hamlin and Dr. Smith, I feel like a mule at the Kentucky Derby tonight. I really do. And by the way, I want to apologize for my foot. I had a bunion and hammer toe that had been coming on for years, and they got worse and worse, and that hammer toe was like that. Got to where I couldn't wear shoes, and so I had to have it fixed. And they fixed it, some surgery, but I'm doing well. I just can't get the boot off yet because that foot is about half again size of the other one, and it won't go down in the shoe. I'm glad that Rhonda is with me. Rhonda and I are not nearly dads. We're newlyweds. I just want you to know that. We have celebrated 3 years of marriage now, and I'll tell you more about that at another time. We are not in our 20s or 30s, but we are happy as a coon in the cornfield with the hound dogs tied. We're as smitten as any two 20-year-olds ever were on planet Earth. We're not near as bad as one couple up in years. They've been married a little over 50 years, and they retired for the evening. And as they went in the bedroom, the man is so tired, he just went over and plopped down in a chair to catch his breath so he could be ready to get ready to go. I heard a preacher say the other day, he says, my wife and I have figured out that we're old, and we've figured out how we know we're getting old because we say to each other, let's get ready to go to bed. Said, we didn't used to get ready to go to bed. We just went to bed. Now we've got to get ready to go to bed. But anyway, they went in to get ready to go to bed, and the man went over and sat down in a chair, and the lady went over and tiredly stood by the dresser, which was beside the bed, and she reached up and took her glasses off and opened the top drawer and put her glasses in the drawer. Then she reached up and took her left earring off and put it in the drawer. Then she reached up and took her right earring off and put it in the drawer. Then she reached up and took her necklace off and put it in the drawer. Then she reached up and took her wig off and put it in the drawer. Then she reached up and took her upper dentures out and put them in the drawer. Then she reached up and took the lower dentures out and put that in the drawer. Then she reached up and took out her left hearing aid and put that in the drawer. Then she reached up and took out her right hearing aid and put that in the drawer. Then she reached down and unscrewed her left leg and placed that neatly in the drawer. Now, because she only had one leg to stand on by this time, she was just like a crashing tree. She just fell over in the bed. But when she did, she looked back at her husband. He was sitting there staring at her. And it provoked her. She said, what are you sitting there staring at me for? He said, because I'm just trying to figure out whether I'm supposed to get in the bed or get in the drawer. I don't know which one. About as much of that woman in one place as it was the other, you know. And so here we go. And so now it is almost 7:30, and I've got 30 minutes to preach, and I usually preach double that, but I'm going to behave myself tonight because there is a preacher coming through here. You're open to Genesis 13. I'll preach one or two points out of this sermon and move on. This is a leadership conference, and I thought to myself, what message would fit that theme? What message? And then I look around and I saw all of these magnificent young people that came and stood in the choir. And I said to myself, what could I preach that they would get a blessing out of and also that the pastors could understand? And so I thought about this message. And I thought about this message that I believe would be a help to you. Genesis 13. Hey, everybody, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. I feel some preaching coming on right now. Big wheel about to get tangled up with a little wheel, and I've got to go. Genesis 13, verse number 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. Notice how intelligent he was. He didn't go north. He went south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and in silver and gold. Verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. That's a key verse to where I'm going in the message. Verse 8, and Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. I think a whole sermon could be preached just on that phrase, we be brethren. Notice verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take to the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. I better pray, because if I get started, you may stand through the whole sermon. So I better pray right now. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless us now as we preach the Bible. Dear Lord Jesus, when the jokes have been forgotten and all the antics have faded into oblivion, the word of our Lord will stand forever. And I pray, Lord Jesus, you'll bless us now as we preach this Bible. And Lord, in this leadership conference, I want to say something that'll produce leaders, hopefully. And Lord, give us all a leadership spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, please. I think too often we see the horrible, tragic mistake that Lot made in going into Sodom, and we forget that Lot exhibited a dedication that we commonly overlook. Lot was dedicated to God, for when Abraham left the rich, fertile valley of Ur of the Chaldees and went out to be a vagabond and look for a city whose builder and maker was God, and to be called a nut and an idiot and live in a tent instead of live in a beautiful house, guess who went with him? Lot did. Somebody said, you show me who your friends are, I'll show you a whole lot about yourself. Lot was dedicated to God. He was with Abraham. You couldn't hang around Abraham without being dedicated to God. I used to think that it was Sodom's temptation that took Lot into Sodom. It was not. If it was, we're all going. Because we all have times when the things of the world get to looking better to us than the things of God. The songwriter captured it when he said, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But he didn't go to Sodom because of that. I preached for nearly 50 years that he did. And then I saw the truth. I saw why he went to Sodom. First of all, let me say this. In the chapter 2 before this, we see Lot going down to the world. But he came back. And why did he come back? And then why did he go down and stay? It's in two words in your Bibles. I want you to notice verse number 8. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? And there's the two words. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. You go to the left hand, I'll go to the right. You choose what you want, I'll take left. And in three verses, he was in Sodom. Because he could not stand the inevitable separation. He was living the life, walking the walk, talking the talk, and it was real, but he wasn't producing it. Somebody else was. He walked with God because he walked with Abraham. He prayed because he walked with Abraham. He lived holy because he walked with Abraham. But when he got unplugged from his source and the inevitable circumstances of life separated him from his factory, his source of where he's getting all of that, he was a goner. And he never came back. Separate thyself. He was living on another man's spirituality. He was plugged into Abraham instead of plugged into God. He was a parasite Christian. He was living on the wisdom, the holiness, the prayer, and the dedication of another man. And what scares me to death is when I look at the rate that Christian young people in schools like this school are not even found in church 5 years after they graduate. And I say, oh, dear Lord, God, what in this world is going on? And I think I found the answer. The answer is this. You're in the system. And I'm glad you're in the system. And you're walking the walk and talking the talk. And you got a mama and daddy that make sure you do. And if they don't do it, the principal and the pastor of this church will see to it you don't do it. And if you don't dress right and you don't act right, you're going to catch yourself out yonder in somebody else's school. And I say amen to that. And the problem is, you think you got the stuff. And the problem is, you do. But you're not producing it. Somebody else is producing it. But I got news for you. The inevitable separation is soon to come. You're going to graduate. You're going to get married. And mom and daddy's not going to be there. And the pastor's not going to be there. And the school principal's not going to be there. And then we're going to find out where you have been plugged in. There's many here that are deceived. You're caught up in the atmosphere and the acceptability and the influence of the services and the Christian school itself. You see, you never had to face what my wife did back yonder when all of us went to public schools. And when on the pep team, every girl on the pep team had lost her purity. And they said, Rhonda, come on, get with it. We've all lost it. Get in the program. She wasn't even saved. But she said to him, my daddy said stay pure. You don't know what it's like, young people, to face that kind of pressure. You don't know what it's like when the head dog on the football team said, I'll get her. She was the only one that had held out pure. He said, I'll get her. You don't know what it's like to come under that kind of pressure. Because, see, you're not out there in it, but you're going to be out there in it. And when that happens, we're going to find out where you've been plugged in. We're going to find out. Look, I'm glad you're plugged into the church, but if you don't break through and walk with God and get plugged into something else, you're going to be a statistic. And I'm talking to you and you and you and you. Where are you plugged in? Where are you plugged in? In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse number 7, Jeremiah said, I quit on God. I said, I'll speak no more in his name. I'm quitting. God can get himself another boy to have people wipe their feet on him. I'm sick and tired of preaching and violence and spoil, and they pay no attention to me. I'm weary with it. I'm tired of it. You say, what was wrong with him? He was normal as I am and as normal as you are. Somebody said one time, Brother Brown, had you pastor one church, started and pastor it 38 years without wanting to quit. I said, you don't start it and pastor it 38 years without wanting to quit. Yeah. I wanted to quit so bad. What was wrong with Jeremiah? He was normal. He just wanted to quit. And he would have quit. But he said, his word was as a fire shut up in my boat. He didn't say, man, I heard a great sermon one time that Dr. Sheldon Smith preached. Or I heard a great message one time that Brother Hamlin preached. And oh, I tell you, I've been living on that. Let me tell you something. There's not a preacher on this platform or that can get on this platform that can preach a sermon powerful enough to cause you to go out of here and live for God the rest of your life. You're going to have to break through with God. We can't give you enough Bible truth. We can't give you enough Bible truth to feed you and help you and build you up. You're going to have to break through and get something by yourself out there in your place of prayer, in your Bible time. You're going to have to look. What if we had you stand up and say, let me share with you the prayer God answered in the last 7 days? What if we had you stand up and say, look, I got this from the Bible this morning. God gave this to me. Hey, are you producing the stuff you're using? If not, you're going to be as much of a statistic as Lot was. Deceived. Genesis 37:5. The Bible says that Joseph had the power of a seductive woman placed on him, 17 years of age. And that beautiful female unleashed all her sensual powers to draw him into sin. You say, where did you read in the Bible she was beautiful? Look, use your head. It was Potiphar's wife. Do you think he'd have picked somebody so ugly she had to sneak up on a glass to get a drink of water? Or when she went to Walmart, they turned the surveillance cameras off. Do you think he'd have picked somebody like that? It was Potiphar's wife, and she unleashed her powers upon him, but he refused to be lie by her or to be around her. Why? I'll tell you exactly why. The Bible says Joseph dreamed a dream. He didn't say, I'll tell you why. My daddy, Jacob, man, he was a patriarch. Boy, he saw the angels of God ascending and descending on a ladder. You just don't know who my daddy was. Let me tell you something, young person. It don't matter who your daddy is. If your daddy was the Apostle Paul, he wouldn't have enough spiritual power to make you run an hour and a half out there in that world you're going to face. You're going to have to break through and walk with God for yourself. Let me tell you something. According to the Word of God, Jeremiah 52, 28 and 30, there were 4,600 Jewish young men taken from Jerusalem down to Babylon as captives. And as far as we know, 4,596 of them bowed down to the golden calf and to the golden image. But Daniel didn't. He didn't drink the king's wine. He didn't get in the program. And if I said to him, hey, Daniel, why are you standing like that in such a difficult situation? Do you think Daniel said, I got to be true to my daddy. My daddy was a godly Jew. And I remember the temple. And I remember the priest in the temple. And I remember those services. I cannot forsake my godly mother. I cannot forsake. Heavens, no, Hazel. No. I'm going to tell you why he stood, but Daniel purposed in his heart. He was producing his own stuff. Oh, yeah. 1 Samuel 30 and verse number 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He did what? He encouraged himself. I've listened to Dr. Sheldon speak many times and was greatly encouraged. I've heard John Hamlin preach many times, and he bolstered my spirit. But I want to tell you, I've been to a lot of places of discouragement, depression, and downcastness out there when I was beyond the reach of the greatest preachers I ever heard in my life and beyond the greatest reach of the greatest influence of sword conferences and other conferences I was ever in my life. And if I couldn't break through and encourage myself and get along with God and get something from heaven and walk with God, I'd have been a statistic years ago. Where are you plugged in? Where are you plugged in? Down here in Fort Lauderdale years ago, the seagulls started dying. And the environmentalists and animal worshipers were foaming at the mouth and having seizures, trying to figure out who was killing all these seagulls. So they picked up some of them and ran them through the lab to see what poison they were using. They come to realize these seagulls were starving to death of malnutrition. But that didn't make sense. Because if there's any creature in the world got an abundance of food, it's a seagull. The beach is laying full of it, and they just go along and pick up every mussel and every sand crab and everything in the world. And not only that, but up and down the seaboard, both directions, on down to Miami, and on, the seagulls were proliferating with the same food supply. They couldn't understand why are these seagulls starving to death. And then they found the answer. For years, there had been a shrimp port there. And back in the day when there was no regulations about dumping stuff overboard, they'd come in, and what they didn't want, they'd just dump it over the side of the ship, hundreds of pounds of it. And when they did, the sky would get black with seagulls. And in a matter of a couple of hours, they'd converge on all that and just take it away and eat it up. And then competition drove that company out of business. And it disappeared. And they discovered they had raised a generation of seagulls that didn't know how to find their own food, that didn't know how to feed themselves. Mount Rainier National Park, if you go through there, they'll beg you not to feed the deer. He said, we're not afraid of you poisoning a deer. Here's what we're afraid of. In tourist season, you're going to come here, they're going to be standing out here for a handout. But in January, when you're at home and we shut this place down, instead of standing on the back 40, those deer pawing at a root to stay alive, they're going to be standing out here freezing to death and starving to death waiting on a handout. Leave them alone. Let them learn to forage for themselves. Brother, I'm telling you something. You and I live in a day and age when we just better break through and walk with God for ourselves. For ourselves. Number two, are you plugged into God? Are you plugged into people? Number two, are you plugged into spirituality? Are you plugged into spiritual gifts? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 5. By the way, this is not a great sermon, but it is a great thought. And I've had two or three preachers take this thought and run with it, ask me if they could preach it, and some of it's been published in publications. It was not the sword of the Lord, by the way, but another one or two, and preached in colleges. So I said that to say this: if you don't mind, I'll steal my sermon back. Would that be okay with everyone? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you're enriched in him in all utterance and knowledge. Utterance and knowledge were two of the sign gifts given to Israel in the book of Corinthians. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you come behind in no gift. You've got all the spiritual gifts. And if you go over to chapter 12, 13, and 14, you'll see those gifts in operation. They had all of the spiritual gifts. He said, you come behind in no spiritual gift. And then he turned right around within two verses and said in verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. He goes on to say, there's contentions among you in verse number 11. And he goes on to, that's just the tip of the iceberg. They were getting drunk at the Lord's table. They were living in fornication. They were living with their mama-in-law. Such things that were not even mentioned among the Gentiles. And I was doing a study on this, going verse by verse, on a Wednesday night some years ago. And when I came to this, I said, whoa, hold the phone, Paul. You just got done saying they were running at an all-time high in their spiritual gifts. They had all the spiritual gifts, and they were all in operation, and they came behind in no spiritual gift. You turn right around, and you say they're carnal as the devil. Now, which is it? And I saw a truth that changed my life forever, and this is what it was. Both were true. They were running at an all-time high in their spiritual gift. They were running at an all-time low in their spirituality, because spiritual gifts and spirituality is entirely two separate things. A deacon came to my house one day. Reldon Gerard was his name. He still attends the church there. He said, preacher, before I tell you what I came to tell you, who cut your European mountain ash down? I said, what do you mean, who cut my... We went out in the backyard, that beautiful tree running up here, 25 feet tall. I mean, an expensive tree. I inherited it with that house. And somebody cut that thing all flush with the ground. You could have run a road of lawnmower over the stump and not touched it. I said, Reldon, why, if they wanted to be an enemy, why didn't they throw a brick through my window? I didn't, my tree, they cut my tree down. And I got down to see what they used to cut it down. And when I did, I couldn't believe what I saw. The outer circumference of that tree, about that much around the outside of it, the part that carries the moisture, the nutrients, and the minerals up that tree to produce all that beautiful green foliage and berries and balls, was perfect and doing its job and furnishing that tree with all the fruit and foliage that it needed. But a worm had got on the inside of the tree and eat the guts out of that tree. It was completely doughty and hollow. And one night, didn't take much of a wind. One night, the wind caught it. She popped off. Kenny Graham came to me one time, pastors in Benton, Arkansas. He and I were very close. He said, Brother Brown, he called the name of a preacher. Many of you'd know if I called his name. This was years ago, by the way. Not in recent history, years ago. He said, Brother Brown, this man had built a church to 1,500. He was one of the most powerful. When Dr. Hudson had to cancel with me under a big tent one time years ago, I picked up the phone, called this man. He rolled up under that tent. And when he got done, with all due respect to Dr. Hudson, nobody was sad that Dr. Hudson wasn't there. You talking about a preaching machine and a church building machine and a soul winning machine. And he said, I went to him and said, Kenny said he went to him and said, Brother, look, I've always emulated you. I've always emulated you. Tell me. Kenny told him this, and I'm tell you what Kenny told me. He said, "Brother, I'm not happy with my personal devotional time. I'm not happy with my personal time when I meet God." He said, "What do you do?" And he said, "Brother Brown," said, "this man looked at me and said, 'Kenny, I know what you're talking about. And son, I've been there. But you don't understand, we're in the middle of a building program. And my phone's ringing at 7 o'clock every morning. It's still ringing at 10 o'clock at night. And to be honest with you, Kenny, I just hadn't had time for it lately." And Kenny said, "Brother Brown, need I tell you that that man is not even in the ministry today? And need I tell you that man is not with his wife either?" You know why? He got plugged into the gift instead of plugged into spirituality, because spiritual gifts and spirituality are in. Look, you're not looking at my spirituality tonight. You have no idea. All you see is what I'm doing, and what I'm doing is whatever gift God has given me. My spiritual gift is maybe reflected on some number on an attendance board. It may be reflected in how many people I personally won to God in the last week. It may be reflected in where I get invited to preach, or may not. But my spirituality is a secret thing. You're not looking at my spirituality. You're looking at my spiritual gift. And you look at great preachers building great church and monumental works, and they pop off. And you say, "I thought they were real." Oh, they were. They were real. Their spiritual gift was in operation and performing at 100%. But their spirituality had waned. And you couldn't see that. And the worms of carnality and worldliness and selfishness and all of that had got inside and eat the guts out of their life. And one night when the temptation got just right, boom, they were gone. They were gone. You cannot see my spirituality. My spirituality is reflected in what I do in the privacy of the room, and how I absence myself from my wife every day and find a place of prayer, usually send it in that large little prayer booth down in the men's bathroom off the front desk of the motel. Sometime I can get a conference room. Sometime I don't. You see, the prayer closet doesn't allow any showing off. It's the most deceptive thing in the world. Here's my spiritual gift. Here is my spirituality. This is easy. This is hard. Hey, I love to preach. Can you sense I'm having a good time tonight? Do you kind of get that impression? Honey, I'm 50 years into this, and I passed flying nuns on the way to church tonight. I really did. I'm so happy. I'm telling you the truth. I'm in deep clover right now. Only thing I'm regretting, I don't have another 45 minutes to preach. I mean, I'd pull a sermon out and preach it if I had one. I mean, right now. But I'm telling you something. You shake me at 3:30 in the morning and say, "Let's go preach." I'll jump out of bed and run out the room in my underwear. I will. Let me preach. I'll preach at the drop of a hat. And if you don't drop the hat, I'll drop it for you and preach. Oh, yeah. It's easy. I love it. But my spirituality, get up of a morning when you'd like to be sleeping and get alone with God, get the boogers out of your eyes and oh, my soul, and repent to your wife when you've been short with her, hello. Or say, "Children, I was right and correct you, but Daddy had the wrong spirit." I don't like to do things like that. That bothers me. It irritates my prideful flesh. I don't like to do things like that. But, brother, I'm going to tell you something. Somebody said, "Brother Brown, you know, it's the most deceptive thing in the world. Here's my spiritual gift. Here's my spirituality." You can't see this, but my spirituality will wane way before my spiritual gift. And I know it's waning, and I say, "Lord, I'm not what I used to be." But the spiritual gift's still there, and I'm still getting invitations to go to places like this and preach. And I say, "Well, I couldn't be but so bad. After all, God is still using me. The attendance is still on the board, and the people are coming with a tear in the eye. Brother Brown, what a great message." But I know the spirituality is waning. Here's the fatal point. When I take my eyes off of my spirituality and put them on my spiritual gift, I'm a statistic. I don't mean to throw you in the shot, but I doubt I've studied 10 minutes getting this sermon ready for tonight, because I preached it before. But I'm not going to tell you how much time I've spent working on my spiritual man getting ready for this service. That's between me and God. But I'm going to tell you right now. Somebody said, Brother Brown. Who was it? Jim Baker. I don't read books by charismatic, but Jim Baker. They read a book by him. And they said Jim Baker, when he started out, was Jim Baker was O-line Pentecostal. I mean, Tammy Faye couldn't wear makeup. She did. She'd die and go to hell. She had her hair way up in the bun. No makeup. Can you imagine Tammy Faye Baker without makeup? They got all that makeup off of her. Guess who they found under there? But anyway, I won't go into that. But Jim Baker said this. He said, we had the power of God, and God began to work, and the people began to get saved, and the crowds began to come. And as it grew, we had to do something a little bit bigger the next time to top that, and we had to get the music a little louder, and we had to have it a little more showy. And here's what he said. He said, we got our eyes off of the spiritual walk with God and put them on the gift itself. I'm not a charismatic, and I don't read books but charismatic, but I think there's a message for us independent Baptists there. Amen. This explains Samson. Had enough of the power of God on him because of the spiritual gift God had given him to walk out of a city and pick up the gate bars and all, lift him up. Somebody said he weighed 2 tons. Lay him on his shoulder and walk right up on a hill. And that crowd waiting for him said, Mama is wanting me at home. And they ran like a bunch of scared rabbits, and I don't blame them. And he had enough of the power of God to lift up those gates out, bars and all, after spending the night with a harlot. His spiritual gift was running at an all-time high. His spirituality was running at an all-time low. And this explains Elijah. Elijah said, nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Think I'll go eat worms. I'm the only one standing for God. And God said, come here, Elijah. I got a meeting with you. He said, first of all, Elijah, I want to show you something. And here came the fire. And Elijah said, glory to God, hallelujah, it's come, hallelujah. But God wasn't in the fire. And then there was the wind. And Elijah said, whoa, it's about time. But God wasn't in the wind. And then there was an earthquake. See, I'm for the dynamics. But friend, we're going to have to break through and have that secret. And when that still, small voice came, there's where the power was to restore him and lead him. Somebody said, Brother Brown, are you trying to get in the hall of fame? Heavens no, Betsy. I'm trying to stay out of the hall of shame. That's what I'm giving my attention to, my spirituality. Oh, thank God for my gift. I love my gift. Hey, I'll preach anytime I get a chance and look for the chance. But I want to tell you something, friend. My goal and my desire is to finish like I have started out. Where are you plugged in? Preachers, where are you and I plugged in? Young people, where we're talking about leadership. I tell you what grieves me. We were talking about great men of God coming here. And I said to my chauffeur, what grieves me is we're not reproducing those men. In a day when we need them worse than ever, we're not reproducing them. It's high time preachers, young people, moms and dads broke through and walked with God for yourself. Let's bow our head.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.